If you're with us this morning, turn with me once again to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Again, I'd like to begin reading in chapter 3 of verse 17, and we'll read through chapter 4, verse 1. Let us hear God's word. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Again, may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Father, again, we ask for your help as we come to your word. We ask that you would grant us just the moving and the ministry of your Spirit, to allow us to hear you speak. We would hear our Lord and our Savior. We would be conformed more into His image. We would grow more in love with Him and in love with one another. And Lord, this morning we especially pray for our young people. Pray for the children of Grace Chapel, that you would be pleased to reveal yourself to them, that you would give them new hearts that would be head over heels in love with Jesus. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen. We do this morning have many things to be thankful for. Not just in Thanksgiving week, but every moment of every day. Just to review some of these things, since we've been 2 weeks out of the book of Colossians, just think of Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have verses 15 through 20, that glorious description of who Jesus Christ is. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Verse 2 ends, the mystery of God, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. 2 verses 9 through 11. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We have much to be thankful for this morning. And not only this morning, but every day. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul has so gloriously set forth in these first three chapters up to where we are right now, answering the question of Epaphras, answering the question of a man who was pastoring the church and loving the church and serving the church, but seeing things happening, seeing false teachers coming in and teaching other things, something other than the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is and who we have been made in him. If we are truly in Christ, he visits Paul. Paul writes this letter back to the church to encourage them, to remind them of who Jesus is, who this resurrected, reigning Lord is, and who they are in him. And therefore, being reminded to have their lives changed, and continually having their lives to be changed. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ really does transform every area of life. It touches every area of life. All of life. There's no separating life into departments and compartments and saying, you know, this is mine, this is the Lord, this is work, this is home, this is recreation. It's all under his lordship. It's all being transformed to honor and to glorify him. And Paul, in the verses that we read, is dealing with really from the most intimate relationship to what could become a very mundane relationship in work. But our life, our lives are all involved in relationships. We are not to go through this, we can't go through this life just isolated unto ourselves. We are made in the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a triune being. He is in relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are in the very image of God. We need relationship. First of all, relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we growing in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Understanding more clearly of where we are positionally in Him. Chosen and holy and beloved. We are forgiven. And every area of our life is touched by this fact that we have been forgiven. We are forgiven. We are loved. And that's working out more practically in practice. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, we desire more and more to set forth Christ, to honor Christ. That's why in verse 17, Paul begins this section of relationships with new covenant law. Whatever you do in word or deed, what does that not cover? What area of life do we think that doesn't cover? What thought? What spirit would tell us that this doesn't apply under that command? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In His strength, in His presence. To His glory, whatever it is. Giving thanks, not just during Thanksgiving week, giving thanks. Having a life that those around us recognize, a thankfulness, a gratitude. A heart that's filled with gratitude because of the first three chapters of Colossians, of who Christ is. The supreme, the sufficient, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been joined to Him by a sovereign work of grace. Joined to His person, joined to His work. So Paul begins, as we saw 2 weeks ago, looking at these relationships. And we looked at first the marriage relationship. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father, or even the Father. From that command, he then moves to verse 18. Wives, be subject to your own husband, or to your husband, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. I didn't point this out, and I'm not going to repeat that first one, this first relationship again. Just to say, as we pointed out, being subject to your husband is a voluntary act to accomplish a purpose. It's a subjection of that flows from equality. I read a definition that I really liked. being subject is love's response to love. Being subject. If you think about it, in our subjection to Christ in every area of our life is love's response to love. Knowing that we're loved, we respond in love. The purpose that wives subject themselves to their husband is to fulfill, again, the loving and to demonstrate the loving response of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives, Ephesians says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. And do not become embittered against her. And I didn't spend much time on that either, but basically, what does that mean? Do not become embittered against her. Don't love your wife because you have to. Don't just do things because you have to. And certainly don't just do things for show. Because eventually that will grow old, that will grow boring, that will produce bitterness and embitterness in a relationship. Love her as Christ loved the church. Love her with everything we have. But I said, we're not going to preach that again. We want to move on this morning to look at family life. The intimate relationship of marriage, husband and wife, that is to show forth as to honor and show honor to Christ and reveal the glory of Christ and the reality of Christ's love for the church and the church's and through the wife response to Christ. Our marriages is to declare this glorious gospel. But we read in verse 20, as we move into family life, verse 20 says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. First of all, children, be obedient to your parents is much stronger. The word obedient is much stronger than the word subject. There's nothing in Scripture that says, wives, be obedient to your husbands. Be subject. This is a command. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, parents, be obedient to your children. And we laugh at that, we giggle at that, but sadly, that's because we know how true this often is, particularly today. It is the children who dominate and control and determine what's happening in so many homes today. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Now here's my question. And here's the question that we want to look at. Who are these children? Who are these children that Paul is addressing? That the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit using Paul is addressing. Who are these children? And this may come as a surprise. I better get a drink of water for this. They are covenant children. They are covenant children. But I'm going to argue they're new covenant children. They're new covenant children. They're children who have stood before the church in the waters of baptism and declared that by the grace of God, they have been joined to Christ's life and Christ's death and Christ's resurrection and Christ's present reign over every area of life. They are now a part of the body of Christ. Because they've been joined to Christ in the new covenant. Paul has let me give you two reasons why I believe that this is so. Two reasons why I believe that Paul is addressing believing children here. First of all is the context. Verse 17, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God, even the Father, or God the Father. Then he comes into these three relationships, these three intimate relationships in response to verse 17 and in response to all that has gone before. So we talk about a believing wife and a believing husband. And we talk about believing slaves in the last section. And believing masters. How they're to work out this doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this middle section of children and parents. This is not talking about believing wives and believing husbands, unbelieving children and believing parents, believing slaves and believing masters. This is talking about believing children. As Paul is saying, this is how this reality of Christ and being obedient to verse 17, this is how this works out in the lives of those who profess and have been made one with this Christ. So the context convinces me and speaks to this. Secondly, the phrase, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And the word to there, the preposition, can be in and translated as in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Whatever is not of faith is sin. There is nothing that someone outside of Christ can do that is pleasing to Him. They have to be children of faith. They have to be children who have come to rest and to try to experience the same work of regeneration, the same work of the Holy Spirit, the same work of receiving a new heart that is now a heart that is turned towards Jesus Christ. Young people, I think if you go look back at Jeremiah chapter 31, let's look at right before we get the promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 29. In those days, they will not again say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man will eat the sour grape. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set upon or set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. If you were a child, and this is really the background I think that Paul is using, or a lot of the foundation here. And if you look at what's called natural law, go with me to Romans chapter 2. The law that's written on the hearts of every man. Romans chapter 2. Beginning of verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves. And that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts, alternately accusing or defending them. Again, this is talking about when God creates Adam and he breathes the breath of life, as we were talking about in the Sunday school class, into Adam. He breathes this breath of love and his being into Adam. And Adam looks into the face of his creator, and Adam goes, creator, creature. Creator, creature. I share with some of you the three distinctions that we're losing today in culture and society, and a lot of churches are giving up on. Three distinctions that we must keep in play and keep in mind and keep before us. Three distinctions that come from creation itself. Number one, the creator-creature distinction. We are not our own creators. We do not make ourselves. We are not God, and we will never be God. The distinction between who God is and who we are. The second distinction is the distinction between human beings and animals. Isn't that getting blurred today? Animals being treated and considered and oftentimes above human beings. The distinction between human beings and animals. And then the third distinction is the distinction between male and female. The distinction between male and female. And the world is just trying to blur all these all these distinctions. But there was written on the very heart of what's called the heart of Adam. God spoke into Adam's heart. And then when Adam fell, that law is broken, it's marred, it's distorted, it's twisted. But yet, in the very depth of fallen man, there is still that knowledge that there is a God, there is a judgment coming. Through conscience and through creation, there's the witness that there is a creator. And that truth is suppressed in unrighteousness. And that is demonstrated in every culture and even in pagan philosophy. It's always, children, obey your parents. That children are to obey parents. It's not necessarily a Christian teaching. From the very beginning of creation, in the hearts of people, we know, the unbeliever knows that children are to obey parents. And then when you come to the Mosaic Law, it's written down. It's written in the stones. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's just right. From the very beginning, even the pagans, even non-believers know it's right. This is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So when God entered into this special covenant with one nation, one people, out of all the peoples of the earth, God, in His redemptive purpose, in His redemptive plan that is developed through these different covenants of promise, in this plan, when God chooses one people, He said, I'm going to make me a people through which the Messiah will come. He entered into this covenant with this one people, and He writes down and He codifies, children, honor your father and your mother. In this covenant relationship, and Paul says, again, he's quoting from Deuteronomy and putting together the two statements of the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, one from Deuteronomy, one from Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. He says, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That's not what it says in Deuteronomy 20. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. You know what it says? That it may be go well with you in the land. In that old covenant, the nation of Israel, whether it went well with them, whether they lived long in the land, depended upon what? Whether or not they kept that Mosaic law. And if you were a child, you were born into that covenant. You didn't have to do anything to be a part of that covenant. You were born into it. You were born under that law. You were born. And if these children do not grow up and keep this particular covenant law, then it will not go well with them. What happened to a disobedient child? What happened to an obstinate child? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Look at verse 18. Again, right before they're ready to go into the promised land. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death, so that you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. It was an awesome thing to be in that covenant, to disobey the commands. Ultimately, they're taken out of the land because of their breaking of the Sabbath law of that covenant. The consequences. Young people, how'd you like to be under that covenant? How'd you like to be under that standard? But Paul changes that word land to earth. Looking forward to it. No, it's not going to be one particular people under that old covenant. There's a new covenant coming. All of that is going to be filled and fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, all those who are in Christ, all those who by a working of God's grace have come to rest and to trust and to be joined to Christ and to be joined to His new covenant people, the church, which is made up of every tongue and every tribe and every kindred and every nation, in Christ, the promise is things will go well. Life on earth. You don't take this absolutely. Young people die. Young Christian people die. Young Christian people, children, go through trials. And they go through difficulties, and they go through pain, and they go through suffering. But in Christ, that child has something that other children don't have. They have something. They have, again, the same indwelling Spirit that indwells us to speak comfort and peace and purpose and meaning. They're part of the new covenant. And it's so amazing that in the new covenant, what motivates us? What motivates the person who has been joined to Christ? Why do we do what we do in these areas? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father, giving thanks, responding to love with gratitude, even as a child, knowing that there is forgiveness of sin. Children can know that. They know something of the relief of the burden of sin. They're not perfect, nor are we. But there is now, through the indwelling of the Spirit, a desire, a small desire like us at the beginning. But there is a desire to bring the reality of this Jesus, a desire to know and to grow in Him. Obey, children. Be obedient to your parents in all things. For this is how you're going to please the Lord. While you're in this state of minority, while you're still under their roof, while you're still under their care, while your legs are still under their table eating their food, be obedient. Paul says in all things. Defines it in Ephesians as in the Lord. This is how you're going to be pleasing. This is how you please the Lord. This is how you can show your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, just as much as the wife showing her submission, the husband loving his wife, as Christ loved the church. Children, be obedient to your parents, showing that your ultimate purpose is to love Christ and to be obedient to Him. What do we do as Christian parents before our children come to faith, if they will ever come to faith? We're not promised. We're not guaranteed. It takes the same sovereign work of grace in their lives that it took in our lives. What do we do? Mom and Dad, you love one another. Wives, you submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And in that love, build a refrigerator for your children. Until they come to faith. Build a refrigerator for them. A refrigerator that's built upon this demonstration of love, that's built upon discipline, that's built upon saying no, built upon saying don't, that's built upon having them in a place where the gospel is preached, where Christ is elevated, where people love one another. It's a refrigerator. Like it was in here in our auditorium this morning when we came in. Our children, just like we were, are born dead in trespasses and sin. David says, I was conceived in sin, and in iniquity was I brought forth. You want to talk about an age of accountability? It's conception. Life begins at conception. You might want to pray for the Supreme Court, too, in that area. We're born unable, spiritually dead. Yes, that cute little baby. Vodi Bakum calls them vipers in diapers. He said, but they would kill you if they can. If they could. That's why God makes them small. And he said, God makes them cute so we won't kill them. But what do? We build a refrigerator by loving the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the church. You got two dead bodies, spiritually dead. You put one of these bodies in a refrigerator, you put one out in the noonday sun in July. Both of them are equally dead. Which one is going to show the effects of that death the most? That's what we mean by building a refrigerator. You pray for them. You pray for them. Don't exasperate them. Again, this is back to our believing children. You can't exasperate a dead child anymore. You can be a stumbling block to a non-believer. But you can exasperate. And Lord knows, all of us now just are pierced in our hearts. As we know. How do we exasperate? Let me mention this. Verse 21 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. That's fathers and mothers. That's parents. So that they will not lose heart. Don't crush them. How? How do we do that? How do we seek not to exasperate our believing children? Well, as much as humanly possible, as much as where we are in our love for Christ and our dependence upon Him and our love for our wife and all that goes on in this life, let them know. Let our children know what we have come to know and experience by grace, and are growing and experiencing grace, that no matter what we do, your father, your mother, your church family will never stop loving. That our acceptance of you isn't based upon performance. Our love is not based upon performance, because God's love for us is not based upon performance. It's based upon the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus. The fact that we are hidden in Him. Children lose heart when they think no matter what they do, it's always not enough. A constant nagging, a constant pressure. There's got to be discipline. There has to be discipline. But the same hands that discipline are hands that have to caress and hold and love and play. Three rules, and I'll close. Three rules that will bring some peace into every home, whether it's a Christian home or a non-Christian home. Three rules that ought to be a part of the refrigerator until God by grace saves them. And then they'll still be under these rules, under the Lordship of Christ, before they leave. Number one. Three rules. That's all, just three. Number one, obey. Children, even the pagan philosophers knows that it's right for children to obey their parents. And it should be first time obedience. Why do we think it's wise to train our children to disobey us three times before they finally obey? First time obedience. You walk through a parking lot, your child breaks free, he's running towards the street, you say stop, but you have to say it three times. He's out in the street. First time obedience. Now, it's hard to be consistent with that. It's hard to be consistent, but that should be our striving. Number two, never lie. Never lie. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Serious consequences for disobeying, not telling the truth. And then the third one, never disrespect your mother. The one who has given you life through the Lord. Never disrespect your mother. The gospel, the life-giving gospel, the life-changing gospel works in every sphere of life, in every relationship in which we are called to go through and to experience. In Christ, in the church, in marriage, in families, in work, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all loving Christ and being loved by Christ. To the glory of Christ, in the strength of Christ, to set forth Christ. In church, in home, at work, in recreation, whatever you do, in word or deed. Young people, this is for you if you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, if you haven't come to know Jesus Christ, this church is praying for you. We prayed for you this morning. Read your Bible. Go to the Word. Read the Bible. Go to John. Get in the Word. Because it's through the Word that the Spirit of God gives that new heart. If you're here as an adult and you don't know Christ, in this way, with a desire to obey Him, a desire to serve Him, to desire to be a part of the body, to be a part of the church, to serve in the church. Read your Bible. Talk to someone. Seek the Lord. He promises, ye who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that in this word allows us to see something of the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, the new covenant, the new priest, the true prophet, the new lawgiver. We thank you for grace this morning, and we pray. We pray for each and every one of our young people. We pray for those who have stood and been baptized and professed faith. We ask, Lord, that you would allow us to be an encouragement and a strength to them through the body and just being who we are in Christ and loving them. And Lord, we pray for those who have yet to come to faith. Lord, would you be pleased to do that work, that amazing work of life-giving regeneration, and reveal Jesus to them so that now he becomes a real part and purpose and strength and comfort and guide, for he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. We pray in his name. Amen.